is the supreme authority. And another way you can put that in is that God is in control. There's nothing that can happen outside of God's influence, out of his authority. He has no limitations. He's never surprised by something. He's never caught off guard or confused about how to handle a situation. He is always in control. So with that being said, we're going to talk about trusting God tonight. The title of my lesson is simply Trusting God. Very simple. So there are so many aspects about God's sovereignty. There's no way that I could talk to you about all of it tonight. But tonight what we'll do is that we're going to focus on the fact that God is infinite in his wisdom, and God is infinite in his love. So, in essence, God knows what he's doing, and God loves you unconditionally. Right? So, let's go over to Ruth chapter 1, and we'll read this whole first chapter. You guys there?
Yes.
All right. So, let's start in verse 1. In those days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Malon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Malon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husband and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi turned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So, that's a whole mouthful. And what we're going to do is we're going to break down each part. So let's focus on verses 1 to 5 first. You know, the setting is that times are really rough. This is a time when judges are ruling. Naomi lived in a terrible time of Israel's early history. It was a time where there was no authority, no stability, just people doing whatever they felt was best. People often disregarded God, abandoned his commands and his authority. It was like a free-for-all. And then there's a famine that comes about, so bad that they have to leave their town and go to the land of Moab. And if you know anything about Moab, Moab is a land of pagan gods. They didn't believe in the God of Israel. And as you can imagine, how hard it would be to live in a place where the people there don't believe in the God you serve, and how that would test your faith and test your convictions. You know, circumstances turned for the worse, and then Naomi's husband dies. And you can imagine how devastating that is for her. And her two sons decide to marry two Moabite girls. May I remind you, that is not something that any mother would want if they were from Israel. Marrying a woman outside of God's chosen people would be difficult for any devout Israelite to accept. But Naomi has to get with the program. Her sons are grown. They can do what they want. So they make their own decisions, and they marry these two girls. So she has to learn to get along with them and to love them. And then 10 years later, both of her sons die. Her sons die at such a young age. They, like, didn't get a chance to really accomplish anything in life. They were so young to the point that they didn't even get to have their first kid. You know, death took them before that even happened. Can you imagine the emotional pain, the loss Naomi experienced after losing all three men in her life? Like, unfathomable pain. But within this, we see that, like, God's sovereignty is that he is all-knowing. God knew every single moment in Naomi's life. That she would lose her husband, her kids, and the grief and the pain that she would feel. And in this, we see that God was in control, but in his control, he allowed her to experience pain. In our pain, God brings out the thorn in our hearts, that exposes our character, and really our faith. It really highlights the question, do I really trust God? Mm-hmm. A question to ask yourself is, how do you respond when God allows you to experience pain? Are you someone that runs to the scriptures, falls on your knees in prayer, or fights it out with God? Or do you run away, avoid dealing with the pain altogether for fear of falling apart or it being too hard to deal with? I definitely have not gone through anything like Naomi. I can't relate to that kind of pain. I can't relate to the pain of losing a husband and kids because I have none of those. But I can relate to the pain that she has of loss. A lot of you know that my uncle died last October. And it felt like my world completely stopped. My uncle was like my parent. He was closer to me than my dad was. He drove me to school. He took me to all my doctor's appointments. He bought me my first car. He really was just an amazing man to me. And he treated me like I was his own daughter. And when he died, I was completely consumed with heartache and grief. My world felt like it was shattered. And for the first time, God did not seem like a safe place for me. Someone I could turn to. I blamed him for everything. I blamed him for my pain, for taking my uncle away from me. I was angry. I really struggled with really hostile thoughts. Like, God is my enemy. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. And trusting God wasn't something I was readily wanting to do at the time. But I had to teach myself through the scriptures how to trust God again. I knew he knew this would happen, and I knew that he allowed my uncle to die. And with that comes a lot of confusion. Like, God, if you love me, then why did you let this happen to me? I think it's in our nature to accuse God of having a counterfeit kind of love, to make him out to be a fraud. In our minds and in our hearts, we don't dare say it out loud, but we treat God that way. But something we need to understand is that God's knowledge is complete. He had the full picture in mind for me and still does. Just like with Naomi, he had the full picture in mind. I don't have all the answers as to why God does what he does. But I do know that in God's wisdom, he's able to bring the good out of the bad and beauty out of ashes. You know, a great scripture that really shows the depth of God's wisdom is in Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. It says, "Oh, the depth of riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? God should repay them. For from him, and through him, and for him all things, for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Sometimes we really don't understand why God allows something to happen to us. Sometimes we won't get the satisfaction as to why. God is God, and we are not. He's on the throne, and we are not. We can't tell God how to do something to make him give us answers. Who are we to do that? You know, but the great thing is that we can trust in God. He always knows what is best for us and what is the best way to bring that result out. You know, wisdom is commonly defined as good judgment or the ability to develop the best course of action or the best response to a given situation. This is God's mindset. This is who God is. And for Naomi, she didn't have all the details. It's cool because we get to see the way her life played out in these four chapters, but we don't know how our lives are going to play out. But Naomi didn't have all the details. She didn't know what was going to happen after this tragedy, but God did. Now, God is never surprised or thrown off by his game. He knows everything. And if that's true, then he is the perfect person to put our trust in. Because after tragedy hits, after your heart is broken, you're stressed out, loaded down with anxiety, God knows exactly what to do for you because he knows what's best for you. You know, how do we place our trust in this part of God's character? I think we need to know what his promises are in the Bible. Romans 8, verse 28 is a phenomenal scripture. It says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." This doesn't mean that everything that happens to you will be good, but somehow, some way, God is using this situation, whatever you're going through, for your good and his glory. Now, the good that God works for in our lives is for us to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. We share in his holiness, and we get to become more like Jesus through the things that we go through. And all of us need to be recognizable to God. We need to look more like Jesus. And you can't look more like Jesus if you don't go through anything. I know we shy away from hardships and circumstances because we don't want to feel pain, but Jesus' life was described as suffering. You will not look like Jesus if you don't let yourself go through things.
Wow.
You can't run away from it. And God knows exactly what he intends for you to become and exactly what circumstances, both good and bad, are necessary to produce that in your life. That's hard to swallow. It's hard, but it's God being the parent, God loving us, God being wise and understanding the full picture. And for me, going back to when I was talking about my uncle, when he died, I had to read scriptures like this every day about God's promises and his character. But I didn't believe anything of them at the climax of my grief, but made myself read them because I knew that it was impossible for God to lie to me. Scripture says it is impossible for God to lie. He is completely truthful. And he's working for my good. So even though I'm not feeling it right now, and I think, God, you're a liar, I'm not going to not read the scriptures and what you say. You know, he understands, so that's what is most important. I don't understand, but that's when I have to be humble and just trust God. You know, he can have total control because he has eternity in view. My understanding is so limited. I have no idea what God is trying to play out. I don't know what's going to happen to me after I leave Midweek, but God does, and I can trust him that he's going to take care of me. And in no way am I saying that with grief or loss that, oh, read the scripture and you'll be fine. I'm not saying that at all. I'm sharing that example to illuminate how we don't often understand why God is doing something, but we can make a conscious decision in our hardships, whether it's traumatic or minor, to cling to God's promises and to the truth. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Another great scripture we learned early on that God is that God has amazing plans for us to give us hope and a future. We learned that in Jeremiah 29. But how quickly we loosen the grip on this promise when things take a turn. We don't cling to these promises because we've read them so much. We should have an opposite response. Because you read them so much, you should believe in them more. in your mind. It's crazy how we say, it's like, oh yeah, that's what, yeah, we know he has great plans for us. But do you really believe that? God doesn't lie. Do you read these scriptures and let them penetrate your heart still? When we don't make an intentional decision to trust God, his sovereignty, his character, we lose a spiritual perspective when things are out of our control. Mm-hmm. Things are never in our control, but when we think things are out of our control, we lose a spiritual perspective. And I wonder, how much do we miss out on God molding us, shaping us, transforming us to be more like Jesus because of a lack of a spiritual mindset? What is your mindset when you're going through difficulty? Is your mindset that I want to come out of this situation looking more like Jesus and less like myself? Or do you brush it off? Or do you just totally get consumed by it and just do nothing? You know, are you allowing God to mold you and shape you in your hardship? Godly character traits can only be developed through adversity. You're not going to come out looking more like Jesus unless you allow yourself to go through things. And I know this is hard. We don't always start off ready to deal with those things but in our life, but we have to get to a place where we can do that. You know, we make all these plans for our lives, but sometimes they don't work out the way we wanted it to, the way we pictured it, how it would be, where we would be. We make plans, but those plans don't succeed unless they're consistent with God's purpose. And God's purposes are good. Because remember in Romans 8, he said that he works for your good. And I'm sure with what Naomi went through in her life, none of this was a part of her plan. To lose her husband, to lose her kids, to be stuck with these two girls that's not even from her country. But God, in his infinite wisdom, used the tragedy that she went through to bring about his glory. And in God's perfect wisdom, he has the perfect plan for each of us. I love, and I don't know if you guys remember when the man from California, from Orange County, came and did that service for us and talked about how, what did he say? He basically said how, like, God works for our, for us to get to heaven, not our fairness. Like, we want life to be fair. We want things to go well for us. But God is concerned about getting you to heaven, and he'll do whatever it takes to get you to that place. You know, we have to remember that God has eternity in view. I don't see what's happening next, but God does, and that's something I can trust. So what promises are you clinging to? Do you know what God's promises are? We have to do our part and know what God says about himself, what he says that he promises for us, so that we can remain strong and he can do what he does best and be God. Amen? That makes sense?
Yeah.
All right, let's keep on going. So verses 6 to 9, basically here, they hear that the circumstances are better in Judah, so they head back. But Naomi basically tells Ruth and Orpah, thank you for all that you've done for me, but I can't help you anymore. You're young, go get married to someone else, you can have a future that way. And the perspective that she's coming from is that in that culture, being a widow meant that you had no financial income, nor source of stability. The man, the husband, or the sons provided the income, they had rights to property and possession. So no husband means no money, no stability, property. That's why in the Bible, widows are often paired with orphans, because it's the same kind of helplessness and neediness, that they can't provide for themselves and they need someone to take care of them. So that's the position that pretty much all of them are in. And she's like, you're young, you can get married to someone else, leave me, I'm done for. There's nothing good that's coming for me. And then in verse 10 to 11, after crying, saying goodbyes, possibly even beginning to walk away, both girls turn back and tell Naomi and plead with her, like, let me go with you. But Naomi puts up a fight. You know, why didn't Naomi think that there was a future for her? You know, one reason had to do with the customs of that time. If a man died without leaving any children, his brother or the closest relatives had to marry the widow and have children with her. So then the first child that they had together would be counted as the dead man's, and the man that married the widow would inherit the dead man's land. But what kind of hope did this custom leave for Ruth and Orpah? Naomi's sons were dead, She had no other sons. She couldn't think of any other relatives that would want to marry them. Remember, these girls are Moabites. She's going back to Bethlehem. Nobody's going to marry them. Nobody wants to be with some girl that's believing in some pagan god. So for her, it's like, you're better off staying here. Let me go here. And Naomi is so bitter, and she is not hiding it. In verse 13, she basically says, the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. What a bold statement to say to God, or to say out loud even. Verse 14 to 18, you know, Ruth starts to show her loyalty to Naomi. She tells her, I will go where you go. Your people are my people. I will leave the God of the Moabites, and I'll make your God my God. I will die where you die. I will never leave you. Only death will separate us. And Naomi is unfazed. Like, girl, who are you talking about? And sometimes, like, God can be setting us up for greatness, for a turnaround, but we can't even see it because we're just so consumed by what is in front of us. You know, it's important to get yourself to a place where you can start to think spiritually. And I know it doesn't always start that way, but we want to get there. Asking yourself, what does God want me to learn during this hardship is a great way to get yourself to start thinking the way that God wants you to. Or how is God already working for my good? And as we keep reading in verses 20 to 21, you know, she goes on to the town of Bethlehem with Ruth along with her. And she says, don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She doesn't even see what God is trying to do for her. You know, she says, don't call me Naomi, which means sweetness and pleasant. And she says, call me Mara instead, bitter. In the Message version, this verse says, the strong one has dealt me a bitter blow. I left full of life, and God has brought me back with nothing but the clothes on my back. You know that? She is upset. She's like, I've got nothing, absolutely nothing. I used to be full of good things, and now I'm empty. I had a home, a husband, two kids, but now I don't have anybody. God took it all away. My life used to be sweet, but now it's bitter. And it all is because of God. My main problem is that God is against me. And have you ever felt like that? That God is against you? You may not say it out loud, but like feel that way?
Yeah.
I think if we're honest, we can feel like this towards God more than we care to admit. We're afraid to be raw, real, and honest with ourselves and God. I think you get really angry and bitter towards God. And maybe we aren't changing our name to bitter, crabby, resentful, sour, anger, hostile, furious, salty, boiling, I don't know. But I think we get passive aggressive with God. We don't say about God, God, I'm mad at you, I'm disappointed, I'm sad. But our actions can show that something's up. You know, you start skipping your quiet times or ignoring the nudges from the Holy Spirit to read your Bible. Or maybe you're not taking the time to study out what you need. You know, God is showing you that there are clear obstacles that you need help with, or blatant sin that you need to repent in. And you're like, I'm working on it, I'm praying about it. No, but God needs you to repent. That's something you need to focus on in your times with him. Maybe your prayer times are shallow, and you're not really pouring your heart out to God. Or you're not connected to God in your times together, and something's off, but you're not fighting to be close to him or trying to reconnect. And just as much as we get help with other areas of our life, talking about our quiet times and how they're going is just as important. And we can't make light of this. This is such a big deal to God. And I know a lot of us call God our husband, the love of my life, my absolute everything. But would you treat your husband the way that you treat God? Would you not talk to your husband for days? Would you beat around the bush when there's a huge elephant in the room? Would you not change something that hurts your husband's heart and puts a strain in your relationship? If you're going to call God your husband, then treat him like he is. And that's not to make you feel bad or feel guilty, oh, I didn't have a quiet time today. But if this is the relationship you want, then you have to fight for it. Who's going to fight for it? You have to fight for it. And how do you respond, like, to God when things don't go your way? We can get a hissy fit, and that's like a brat. I know that I get. I'm like, I'm so mad, you know? And but God wants us to work things out with Him and not conflict avoid. We have to deal with things head on. And when you experience life, sometimes it hurts. I think we get so caught up in earth and forget that this is not where we're meant to be. We're meant to be in heaven. Here's pain and here's peace. You know, we get car accidents, people in our family are sick in the hospital, you're trying to graduate on time, and everything is trying to hold you back from that. You don't know what to major in, you're worried about your career, am I going to get a job, you're drowning in your bills and responsibility, can't get a break, the relationship you're in didn't work out, the relationship you want to be in isn't coming along fast enough. Maybe there's no man in sight, and you're like, God, when is it my turn?
Yo.
When can I have a turn? When can I go on a date with someone I can actually like? Your family may not be remotely interested in God or becoming disciples. Hurt from your past is resurfacing. You feel like the most insecure person in the world. God is showing you a million things in your character at once, and the list goes on. We all is too insignificant for your Heavenly Father's attention. No circumstance is so big that He can't control it. But we've got to fight through the emotions, the negative thoughts, to get to a place where we can surrender. Amen?
Amen.
You guys okay? I know there's a lot of stuff here.
It's good. It's good.
You know, I love Isaiah 55. Verse 8 and 9, because it puts me right in check. I feel like it's a nice toothpiece in the mouth. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God does not think like us. He doesn't act like us. He's nothing like us. And that's a good thing. Sometimes we can get a little messed up. But God, we have to remember that in the good and especially the bad and the ugly, God knows what He's doing and He cares about you. And that's a concrete fact. You know, and God didn't forget about Naomi either or leave her for dead. Like we pick up in verse 22, it's such a small detail. It talks about how they go back to Bethlehem and they arrive at the barley harvest, when the barley harvest was beginning. And if you turn over, well, not really turn over, it's chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 to 6. And we'll just get to see a series of events that happen. So, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grains behind anyone whose eyes I find favor.' Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you,' they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, 'Who does this young woman belong to?' The overseer replied, 'She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi.'" Let's stop there. You notice a series of events here. Naomi happens to have a relative on Elimelech's side of the family who's wealthy, he got money, and he's influential, right? Ruth decides out of nowhere, "Let me go picking up scraps from the fields and hopefully I can find something." And then she happens, of all the fields there, she ended up in Boaz's field. Boaz is out of town. And now he's back and he just decides, "I want to check up on my fields." And Ruth happens to be there when Boaz is checking on his fields. And of all the people, Lifetime. Mm-hmm. When she died, she had no idea what God would do through her bloodline, her legacy. Mm-hmm. She is an ancestor of one of the greatest warriors in the Bible, David, and on top of that, Jesus. Do you think she knew that before she died?
No.
Our understanding is so limited. God's love for us transcends beyond our lives.
Yeah.
For us, we must keep in perspective God's love at the cross. God's ultimate display of his affection for you, his adoration for you, was in his sacrifice of his son so that we could have a relationship with him. And if God's love was sufficient for our greatest need, our salvation, surely it is sufficient for our lesser needs, the adversity and the trials of our life. God fulfilled the greatest need that each of us would ever have as disciples, our need to be forgiven of our sins and right with God. And that is God's greatest display of love, sacrificing his son. As a disciple, he poured his spirit inside of you, his love inside of you, and he forgave you. You're going to heaven. You're in the light. You never have to worry about God snatching his love from you. His presence is with you in the good and especially the bad. He will never, ever, ever leave you. Nothing could ever change how he feels about you. And I want to leave you with this psalm that pretty much sums up God himself, in a way. It's Psalm 18, verse 30. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. We may not understand it, but God's ways are perfect. He is sovereign over the good and the bad in our lives, and we must trust God one circumstance at a time. So with trusting God, how do we practically do this? It takes more than hearing this conversation and this lesson today. But you have to take it one situation at a time. You know, praying very specific prayers to God. Help me come out like Jesus in this. God, help me understand what I can understand in this situation. Please give me peace. Give me joy. Help me surrender. You have to pour your heart out to God about what you're feeling. And really fasting to get your heart surrendered.
Yes.
I know we've been talking about fasting a lot, but really, I think that fasting is such an amazing spiritual discipline because it helps you get to a place where you can just make your heart submit to God, you know, and really take out all of the food and whatever you do for your fasting and really just decide, God, please help me understand what is going on. Help me have peace. But, you know, I think a lot of what we go through does need fasting. It needs more than prayer and more than us in our Bibles. And reading the very words of God is so important in knowing the promises that he gives you. I really want to challenge all of you to stop the shallow prayers. Be honest and raw with God. Like if you have stuff going on in your life that seems way out of your league, pick a day to fast and try to surrender to God about it. Pray to God to get answers about your questions and study out the promises of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll forget this. Because this illustrates so much more. You know, trusting God does not mean you do not suffer grief and you don't experience heartache and pain. But it means that in the midst of your heartache, you can say something like, God, I know you're in control of this happening. I don't understand why you allow this to happen to me, but I trust you. And I'll be the first to admit that it's difficult to believe that God is in control when we're in the midst of anxiety, heartache, or grief. But we can learn to obey God one choice at a time. We also can learn to trust God one circumstance at a time. This is not a matter of feelings, but my will, each of our will. I don't always feel like trusting God. We don't always feel like trusting God. But we can make a decision to choose to trust him even though we don't feel like it. No, we honor God by choosing to trust him when we don't understand what he is doing or why he allows something to happen. Trusting God in his sovereignty will bring us so much peace in our lives, so much joy in our lives. And we can honor God as he continues to work for our good and his glory. I hope this was all helpful for you. I know this was a mouthful, but really God does adore you. He loves you, and he understands what's going on in your life, and he will take care of it. All right? So I love you guys so much.